This morning, I invite you to begin by opening your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3. This beginning of the year, January or so, I just believe the Lord was giving this one word that would, in many ways, guide where we would look directionally as far as what we would preach, teach, those kinds of things for the year. And that was the word foundations. And I believe the Lord wants us to examine the foundational beliefs that we have and the foundational things upon which we build our lives and the foundational things upon which our church, the Dorseyville Alliance Church, is built upon. Now, when we hear the word foundations, if you've been a believer for several years, you may think, well, why do I need to look at foundations? Let's move on to the deeper things. Let me encourage you that it is always good to look back at the foundational things, because we may find that in the foundational things, there may be some cracks in the foundation that the Lord may reveal to us that would be repaired. Because no matter how high we build, if the foundation isn't secure, what happens to what you build? It all falls down. And the higher you build on a faulty foundation, the more glorious the collapse. And so if we're going to build high, in other words, if we're going to build what God wants us to build here at the Dorseyville Alliance Church, we need to make sure that we're building on a firm foundation. Because no matter how high and no matter how well we build up, eventually it's going to all come crashing down. And so we need to make sure that our foundation is good. And so during this year of 2017, we want to examine some foundational things. If you're a newer believer, this is a great time to be here too, because we're looking at foundational elements of what we believe. And so we're going to start with the realities of what we believe in the Christian Missionary Alliance. And the thing I love about the Christian Missionary Alliance is we don't get caught up in all these little argumentative things. We focus on Jesus. And if you get focused on Jesus, all those other little itty-bitty things become just that, little itty-bitty things. Want to major on the major. And who's the major one? Jesus. And so we're going to start these next 4 weeks or so talking about Jesus as in the fourfold gospel, Christ our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. Today we want to start as Christ our Savior. As we would begin, let's just look to the Lord even as we have been in an attitude of praise and worship and prayer. Let's ask him to speak. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus, our Savior. Would you speak to us? Lord, would you confirm things that we already know? Lord, if there are things that need to be reexamined, would you open our eyes? Would you give us all, me included, the humility to look at what we believe? Father, I pray too that you would, by your Spirit, give us wisdom as we would look into this. Teach us, I pray, and cause us to celebrate and rejoice in Christ our Savior. For it's in his name and in his authority I ask these things. Amen. So, Napoleon Bonaparte, the great emperor, many would call him, military leader, a man in his army who was so devoted and so enthusiastically attached to him. He had risen in the ranks and become a commanding officer in Napoleon's army. But in one particular battle, this officer became mortally wounded. And as he lay in his tent, mortally wounded, believing and knowing from what the medics had told him that his life would soon end on this earth, he called his good friend and he called this man that he had devoted his life to, Napoleon, to come and see him in his tent. And so Napoleon came, and this man reached out to Napoleon, and he said, I have followed you to the ends of the earth. I have believed that you can do anything, and I believe this. I believe that you can save my life. Napoleon looked at him and he said, I cannot. It is beyond what I am capable. I am just a man. And with that, he looked at this man and he wished him well and he walked out of his tent. Those outside of the tent recounted that as Napoleon left and as the cold chill of death began to come over this man, he continually called out, Napoleon, save me! Napoleon, save me! Napoleon, save me! But as we would know, it was to no avail, and the man died. That man, in his death, came face to face with a reality that there is no human being that can save you. There is only one who can save you, and that is Jesus, the Christ. There is no one else in all of the world that can save you. Salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you would say with hearty amen. One thing that happens over time, the longer that you walk with God, the further you get from the place that you come to realize that Jesus is your Savior, sometimes it can kind of just become a fact. Sometimes it can become one of those things that we realized back there. That was, yeah, Jesus became my Savior on such and such a date in such and such a place, and I know for sure that he's my Savior today, but it happened back there. If you're a newer Christian, you're excited because you've met Jesus recently, and you know what it is to have Jesus as your Savior right now because it's fresh, it's new. But the reality is, whether we accepted Jesus yesterday or we accepted Jesus 50 years ago, Jesus is our Savior today. And we need him as much today as we needed him at the day that we placed our faith in him. This morning we want to look at Jesus, Christ, our Savior. We want to rejoice in the fact that he is our Savior. And we may even become renewed in our realization that Jesus is our Savior this day. In looking at this morning, and Christ our Savior, I want to look at two needs and talk about those two needs. The first need is simply our common need. Oh, we're really flying. All right. Our common need. A need that all of us have in humanity. Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter your 401k amount. Doesn't matter anything. We all have the same need. And that is that we all need a Savior. We all need a Savior. Now, the sermon notes this morning are pretty basic. There's room for you to write in some extra stuff this morning. The reality is we all need a Savior. Romans chapter 3, if you look first at verse 10, it says this. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one righteous, not even one. Righteousness is the state at which a person is acceptable to God, at which they are without sin and without defect. And the Bible tells us that there is not one person on planet Earth that has ever been or ever will be, apart from Jesus Christ, who is righteous, who is without sin and without defect. No one is righteous, not even one. If you look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There isn't any wiggle room. There isn't any room for one of us to say, oh, I might be the exception to the rule. And in reality, I think we all know it. We all know that there's a brokenness within us. We all know that there is a problem that we have, that things aren't right. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Keep your finger there in Romans chapter 3 and just move a few pages backwards to Romans chapter 6. A verse that is probably very familiar, and that is this. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Because there is no one righteous, not even one. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What we earn and what we deserve, verse 23 of Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. Physical death and spiritual death and separation from God forever in a real place called hell. That is what we earn. Talk about a good paycheck at the end of life, huh? Death. The reality is, no one is righteous and able to be accepted by God. We all need a Savior. It's our common need on planet Earth. Doesn't matter who you talk to, we all share the same need. We need a Savior. The good news in all of this is that we are really moving here. Is that there is a hope. There is a solution, and that person is Jesus. We need Jesus to be our Savior. There is only one way under heaven by which men can be saved, and it is through Jesus. People may say, boy, that's exclusive. That's narrow-minded. Well, Jesus kind of said it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. It is exclusive, yes. But you know what? It's also incredibly inclusive that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You don't have to do so much. You don't have to be in the right country. You don't have to belong to the right family or the right club. It's come to Jesus. Exclusive, but it's open to all. We need Jesus to be our Savior. Romans chapter 3. I want to look for a moment at verses 21 through 26 specifically of what we need Jesus to do as our Savior. We need Jesus to be our Savior, and what we need him to do, there's five things. The first, I'm going to get this thing down eventually. What we need Jesus to do first is we need Jesus to make us righteous. You can write this in if you want extra, and it's not going to be on the screen. We need Jesus to make us righteous. Verses 21 to 22, it says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, to which the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament, spoke of, that there is a righteousness from God that was apart from it. This righteousness from God comes through what? Faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is a righteousness that is given to all who believe by placing their faith and their trust in Jesus. A righteousness that places a man or a woman, a teenager, a child, at an acceptable place with God. That in standing before God, God sees them through Jesus and says, you are without sin and you are without defect. Can anybody say hallelujah to that? In Jesus, by placing our faith in him to all who would believe in him, God looks at us not as the broken person that I am, but he looks at me through the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he says, I see you as righteous. I see you as acceptable to me. I see you without sin. I see you without defect. By faith in Christ. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus makes us righteous when he is our Savior. The second thing that Jesus does in verse 24. We read verse 23 too. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then verse 24. And are justified freely by his grace. We are justified. Jesus, the second thing that Jesus does, he makes us righteous. Second, he justifies us. Justify or justification is a legal term in which we are legally made right before God. It is the guilty being declared innocent. It is us standing before the throne of God and the righteous judge of all the earth standing and saying, what right do you have to be innocent? When we stand before him, we have no right to say, I have anything in myself to be innocent before you. And then Jesus stands for us. And he says, this person placed their faith in me and what I did on the cross. And the Father looks at us and he slams the gavel and he says, innocent, because my son became guilty for you. Justification is a legal term. It is a changing of our position from being guilty to being innocent. Jesus, our Savior, makes us innocent of all wrongdoing. Imagine all of the wrong you've done in all of your life, and Jesus, by our faith in him and his work on the cross, wipes it all away and makes us innocent. Third thing that Jesus does, verse 24, the rest of that, and we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Third thing that Jesus does as our Savior that we need him to do for us is he redeems us. Jesus redeems us. Redemption is defined as a liberation. Once being bound, once being held captive, it is a liberation from the power of sin and from the consequences of sin that is made by a payment. And what is the payment? It's the shed blood in the very life of Jesus. If the wages of sin are death, for redemption to take place, death has to come. Jesus redeems us by his death and by his shed blood. Jesus buys us back. He liberates us from the power of sin and from the consequences that come from it. Jesus, in his grace, makes us righteous. He justifies us. He redeems us. Fourth thing that we need Jesus to do when he is our Savior is this, verse 25. God presented him, speaking of Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Atonement is a wonderful idea in which, in the Old Testament, as the people would gather together and the high priest would come and there would be the sacrificial animal that would come and the blood would be shed, it would put it on the Ark of the Covenant and it would cover the sins of the people. Shed blood to cover the sins of the people. Year after year after year after year, this would be done. But Jesus, our atoning sacrifice, the author of Hebrews said, by his once-for-all sacrifice, he is our atoning sacrifice. His blood literally covers over our sin. The old hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the what? The blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Kind of sounds a little creepy sometimes to be thinking about blood so much, doesn't it? If we're honest, you read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament, and there's such an emphasis on blood. We're going to take communion in a minute, and when we drink of the cup, we are drinking the blood of Jesus. Now, we don't believe it becomes the actual blood of Jesus. It represents it. But when you think about it, this is kind of creepy. Let's just be honest. But the reality is, what brings life to the body? Blood. The blood of Jesus had to be shed because it represented his life for us. His very life, his very blood spilled and shed to cover over our sin. There is power. Power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. His blood covers our sin. The last thing that we need Jesus to do as our Savior, we need him to satisfy God's justice. The rest of that section, I'll read all of verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, in other words, he was patient. He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God is perfectly holy. There is no sin, there is no blemish, there is no wrong in God. He is 100% always right and pure. For a holy, perfect God to just wipe sin under the carpet and say, it's not a big deal, would be to go against his nature. He cannot tolerate it. He would be an unjust God to let sin go unpunished. So God had a conundrum on his hands. He had a problem, but one that he knew all along how to solve. And that was that he would offer his son, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. And that he would punish, pour out his punishment upon his innocent son, Jesus. So that through the punishment on the innocent one, he would be able to clear the guilty. He does not treat our sin lightly. He does not excuse our sin. He does not turn and look the other way as if what we have done and what we are doing doesn't matter. It matters so much, he gave his perfect son so that he could be just and also the one who justifies. Our God, through our Savior Jesus, had his justice satisfied. We need a Savior. We need Jesus to make us righteous. We need Jesus to justify us. We need Jesus to redeem us. We need Jesus to be our atoning sacrifice. And we need Jesus to satisfy the perfect justice of God. And let me say this. When we come to place our faith in Christ, Jesus does all of that for us. We no longer have to wonder, is he doing it? Because he's done it. He has become our Savior. He has made us righteous. He has justified us. He has redeemed us. He has covered over our sin with his blood. And he has satisfied God's justice over our lives. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus is our Savior. The story is told back in the year 1830 of a man named George Wilson who was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail. And he was sentenced to be hanged. But President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson. But the interesting thing about this pardon was that Wilson refused to accept it. So the matter went to Chief Justice Marshall, and he concluded this about the case. He said, "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it's refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged." See, there's a reality here of Jesus as our Savior. That just because Jesus is our Savior does not mean he is the Savior of everyone. It has to be received. It has to be received by faith. It has to be received with a recognition of our brokenness and our sinfulness and a repentance on our part of saying, "Lord, I've been going this way and it's leading me to death, but I recognize my need for a Savior. I recognize I cannot save myself, and I recognize Jesus is the Savior of the world. My faith is in him, the one who was crucified, the one who was raised again and lives today and is coming again, and my faith is in Christ. He is my Savior." See, it's one thing to know all about Jesus as the Savior, and it's another thing for Jesus to be your Savior. This morning, as we examine the foundational truths that we believe, this is so bedrock to what we believe, that Jesus, the Savior of the world, also needs to be our personal Savior. We must repent. We must believe. We must place our faith in Christ alone for our salvation. And all of what we just talked about becomes true of our lives. And we become the very children of God. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. It's our common need. We all need a Savior. And it is Jesus. I told you we'd be looking at two needs, and the second need is this. Break it down into three places of what our continual, and it's our continual need. The reality is, what we've talked about means that we have been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." Let me ask, what tense is that? Go back to grammar school. What tense is that? Past tense. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God given to us, not by works, so that not one of us can boast." When we place our faith in Christ, it is a past, it is a present at that moment, but a past tense as soon as we begin to move on. We have been saved. For me, I was 6 years old, which means that was in the fall of 1984. In the fall of 1984, I recognized I needed a Savior. And I prayed and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, because God met me as a six-year-old, that Jesus became my Savior in that Sunday school class in Warren, Ohio on that fall day. Since then, I can say, I have been saved. It is a work that has already been done. My standing and my position before God is, I have been saved by Jesus. He is my Savior. All that we've looked at so far is what Jesus has done for us. And if we have received Christ, we have been saved. I would encourage you to read Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 on your own, but it talks about how we have been saved and how we have received a washing and a rebirth that comes by the Holy Spirit. It's what God has done for us through our Savior Jesus. We have been saved. Here's where I believe we need to spend the remaining moments that we have on this reality. So often we say, I have been a Christian for, throw out, let's just do this. If you, how long have you been a Christian? How long has it been since you've met Jesus as your Savior?
65.
65 years. Anybody else? Throw it out.
35.
Anyone else? 38. Anyone else? All right, on the count of three, I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and then you just shout it out. 1, 2, 3.
How about 84?
84, okay. Wow. Praise the Lord. That's a lot of years. When we think about Christ as our Savior, you know what we often think about? How many years ago that it was when Christ became our Savior. Is there anybody like that, like me sometimes, who think about Christ has been my Savior? He is still, but that was something that happened back then. The reality is, when Scripture speaks of Christ as our Savior, Scripture speaks of it as what has been, but it also speaks of, man, this thing is touchy today. It also speaks of the fact that we are being saved. We are being saved. In a positional standing before God, we are forgiven of our sins, and we have been saved. But today, you and I, whether we realize it or not, are in need of being saved. It may seem like splitting hairs, but we need to recognize this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're in Romans, just move a few pages back to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18. I want you to see that these are not words that I'm making up. These are biblical concepts. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who what?" What does it say if you're looking at it? "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." See, there is a present daily reality of our salvation becoming more and more a reality in our lives. We cannot improve upon what Jesus did at the cross. We have been saved through faith in Christ. Our sin has been forgiven. Our sin is under the blood. But today, you and I are in need of continually being saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says this. Continue back just a few more pages. You have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13 says this. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." See, there is a daily present reality of us being saved, where within we cooperate with God and allow the salvation that was purchased at the cross and became a standing for us to begin to affect us in our daily life. I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to start with me. How many of you would say that your life, that you as a person, are broken? The reality is, sin has affected all of our lives to the place where every single one of us are broken. Doesn't matter if you've been like Arden and have been walking with Jesus for 84 or 86 or whatever years.
Actually, 70.
70, all right. 70 years. Listen, there will never be a day here on earth where you will say, "I am no longer broken." And if you believe that you are no longer broken, you are not experiencing Jesus as your Savior. Because every day is an opportunity for Jesus to repair your brokenness. The problem of sin was not just something that we dealt with when we came to Christ in faith and he washed us. He forgave us and our salvation is secure in him. But the reality is, all of our lives, if we're honest, would say, "I don't match up to Jesus." Because sin is not just something that needs to be forgiven, it's something that needs to be repaired. It's destroyed us. It causes us to live in pride and in arrogance. It causes us to live in fear. It causes us to have anger towards one another. It causes us to gossip. It causes us to do all kinds of horrific things. Why? Because we're broken. We live in a broken, fallen, sinful world, and there's not one of us who has escaped it. We are forgiven people in Christ, but we are still broken, and we need Jesus to save us from our brokenness. And we will never experience the fullness of Jesus as our Savior until we come to the place to say, "Jesus, I'm broken. Begin to repair me. Begin to change me. I need some present saving. I need you to save me right now because I'm a mess." You know, in church, we are not given the freedom a lot of times to say, "I'm a mess." We're supposed to look good. We're supposed to dress up nice. We're supposed to look pretty on the outside. We're supposed to say, "Look how good I am." And usually, because we're broken and we don't feel the freedom to be able to say, "I'm broken," we usually point out other people's brokenness. And the person that is the most broken usually is the person that's saying it, and it's me. Oftentimes, we'll pick out the things in others that we see as broken in us. You ever notice that? What are you most critical of other people for? If you look long and hard at your life, it's probably because that's where you're most broken. It's easier to deal with others than it is to allow Jesus to deal with us. Jesus, our Savior, is not just something past. He's something present. And he wants to save us today. Next week, when we talk about Jesus as our sanctifier, we'll talk about how does he do this work? How does he do this work? But praise the Lord, Jesus has saved us. But Jesus is saving us. Lord Jesus, save me more. Listen, it's not an incomplete salvation. It's just allowing his salvation to affect me today more and more. Because no one on this earth has been completely affected in our daily life by the saving power of Jesus. The good news is there's always more. There's always more. Lastly, we have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. Go back to the book of Romans chapter 5, and this is where we'll close today. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. We will be saved. Verse 9 of Romans 5 says, since we now have been, based on what has happened through Christ, our Savior, we have been justified by his blood, how much more will we what? What's it say? Be saved. Now, people may look at this and say, how can it be have been and will be? Because our standing, Jesus has justified us. If he has justified us and made us right in our standing before God, how much more will he save us completely to come? It is a future reality. How much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? Verse 10, for if, when we were God's enemies, we were, past tense, reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, verse 11, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, here is the hope. Here is the hope. If God reconciled us, if God saved us, if God justified us through the work of Jesus on the cross, past tense, will he not also see us to the end? Will he not also see it to the end? Is God a God who doesn't finish what he starts? No. There is a day coming when all that we struggle with, all of the pain, all of the brokenness, all that still remains in our lives that are not as it should be, will be made completely right. We will know the fullness of salvation when either we die and enter into the next life or the Lord Jesus returns, whichever comes first. And what a day that will be. Imagine a life without fear. Imagine a life without anger. Imagine a life where all of the wrongs that have ever been committed against you no longer exist. Imagine a life where the wounds and the hurts and the pains are gone. Imagine a life where it is not even an option to sin. Imagine a life where temptation isn't something that you don't even know anymore. Where you don't have to say, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do, like the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7. Imagine a life that is perfect as Adam and Eve lived it before the fall. That is what will be. And all that is broken will be made right. And we will be fully and completely saved. What a hope that gives us. What a hope that we can step into the brokenness that we have because we know that one day it's going to all be gone. But don't you want a little less brokenness in your life today? Don't you want a little more Jesus saving your brokenness today? Why do we want to wait until we're in glory? When Jesus came so that we might be saved more and more today. In a sense, we're saying, Jesus, I don't want what you got. I don't want the good gifts. And I believe we want the good gifts. I believe we want the fullness of what he's got for us. Jesus is our Savior. We all have a need, and that's for him. And we all have a continual need for him to save us from the brokenness that sin has brought, with the hope that one day it will all be made right, our salvation made full. Jesus is our Savior past, he's our Savior present, and he's our Savior future. And for that we rejoice. For that we celebrate. Martin Luther said this, "The life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. It's one thing to say Christ is a Savior. It's quite another thing to say Christ is my Savior." He said the devil can say the first, but the true Christian alone can say the second. May we say today together, Christ is my Savior. He's our Savior past. He's my Savior today, and he is my Savior future. As we gather around the communion table together, I think it's so appropriate that the Apostle Paul says that whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup together, we do it to declare the Lord's death until when? Until he returns. Until the future fullness salvation comes. And then what a day it will be when we gather for the marriage supper of the Lamb and we celebrate our Savior. This table points us back past to the cross. This table brings us face to face with the present and our need for him to touch us today. And this table points us to the future when our salvation will be complete. Christ is our Savior. I pray that today you can say, Christ is my Savior. Let's pray together and then we want to celebrate communion. Father in heaven, thank you for your Son Jesus, for the Lord Jesus who is our Savior. Father, as we would come to the table together, I pray for anyone today who may simply be able to say Christ is a Savior, but has not come to the place of repentance and of placing their faith in Christ to say, he is my Savior. Father, I pray for your grace to be poured out upon them. Holy Spirit, to draw them to a place where they would say today, Jesus, I take you as my Savior. I need you. And Father, for all of us, may we come face to face with the reality that today we need you as Savior just as much as we needed you the day that we recognized it for the first time. Father, touch me. Lord Jesus, touch me in the midst of my brokenness. Continue to reveal where I am broken so that I might work out, allow you to work out my life, my salvation, with fear and with trembling. And Lord Jesus, we look forward to the day when you will come and our salvation will be complete. We rejoice. We rejoice. Jesus, would you come even now? As we would take these communion elements together. May it not just be eating crackers and drinking juice, but may it be a literal encounter with you, our Savior. Meet us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite those who are going to serve, if they would come. Take communion this way today. The title of the message is Christ our Savior, but yet there is a reality that he is my Savior. There is an individual reality to Jesus as Savior. He's each of our individual lives salvation. He's our Savior. But when he saves us, we don't live on islands alone. We're part of a family. We're part of a body. We're part of his family. And so we cannot just say he's my Savior alone, but we rejoice to say he is our Savior together. So as we would take communion together, as we would take the bread, when it is distributed, when you are ready, you individually, in recognition of your personal salvation through Christ, after you have reflected and given thanks to him, you're free to eat. We're not going to eat it together. When it comes to the cup, we're going to ask that you would all hold it, and we will drink together in view of our corporate salvation together. We come to the table remembering Jesus, who on the night that he was betrayed took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." Thank you. May the Lord bless you as you serve. When you are ready, you may partake. Lord bless you.